Blog Talk Radio.
Father, we pray that today, Lord, that you'll help us turn loose, God, of everything in the world, every worldly thing, every sin, every lust, every idol, every bit of pride. God, just all of the sins of the flesh, all the pleasures of the flesh, all the idols of the flesh, Lord, help us to just turn loose of the world and truly make these songs reality, Lord, that we want your presence. And we want you more than we want anything else. Lord, that's what you're looking for. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name this morning.
I'm the Lord thy God. I called you today to sing praises to my name. I sit above the cherubim. I'm the God Most High. Come to me with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I will give you rest, my people, for I'm with you today to deliver you from the snares of the devil. Be not afraid. Do not be weary. I'm with thee to the end.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. God, we are thankful, Lord. You promised, God, you would be with us to the end. Lord, you're looking for a people, Lord, who seek you and love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we thank you for that this day, Lord, that there is grace and power and strength to do just that if we want to. If we choose it, we can have it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Well, this is one of those days where the Lord just wouldn't tell me what he wanted me to preach on until just a few minutes ago. But as we were in praise and worship, I just began saying, you know, Lord, I just began to look at my own heart for a second, because very honestly, my heart is very, very heavy for what I see going on in the world. And I'm not just talking about what's going on in the Middle East with the Muslims killing Christians and Jews and anybody that doesn't agree with them, or now we hear of the beheading of children. I've seen the images. I've seen the videos. And that in my heart is very, very heavy, because I can't even fathom that kind of evil and cruelty on the one side with the Muslims, and I can't even fathom the level of suffering that Christians are going through right now in the Middle East and North Korea and other places. But my heart's not only heavy for that, my heart is heavy because I see so many people in America drifting away from the truth of God's Word. Some of you saw it. I don't even remember their names, and I didn't know who they were anyway. But there was this couple, this Dove Award-winning so-called Christian artist, who just recently said basically he doesn't believe in creation or Adam and Eve or the Noah or the flood, and you know, that you just, you know, he just discounts the Bible altogether. And so, you know, you see this stuff and you see the state of much of the church now. You know, the world is burning. Christians are being beheaded by the thousands across the Middle East, tortured and killed and everything else. And what do we see in American churches today? How can we grow our church? How can we build a bigger church? How can we get more offerings? I shared, you know, a couple of weeks ago, the Barna research poll that showed that they polled American pastors, and the question was, you know, do you believe, and these were conservative pastors, not liberal pastors, and he said, do you believe that the Bible speaks to all the critical and serious issues going on in the world today? And these pastors said, yes, we believe the Bible speaks to all of these serious issues. So that would include homosexuality, homosexual marriage, Islam. The Bible speaks of all these things, persecution, martyrdom, end time prophecy, global collapse, economic collapse. I mean, the Bible talks about all these different things so that are going on in the world that we see, the famines, the pestilences, the plagues now with Ebola and the Black Plague, the bubonic plague coming back, and all these things that are going on in the world. The Bible addresses all these things, and then so 90% of the pastors said yes. The Bible addresses all these serious issues going on in the world. Then the next question, do you preach to your church and tell your church what the Bible says about these issues? No. Only less than 10% said, yes, I do. Now, I would argue that probably if it's 9% or 8%, I would say probably half of that actually really do. Some of them just think they do. So we in America are in a serious deficiency when it comes to the congregations, your average Christian, knowing the Bible, not to mention just being up on the reality of the evidence that exists for Noah's flood or in things like that. I'm blown away because we now have more evidence that everything in the Bible is true, yet we have more people in America leaving the truth and believing lies. But, of course, I know the real reason for that. Jesus stated it in John 3. He said they hate the light because their deeds are evil. There's men, scientists, men and women scientists, who know the truth about the flood, about giants, about the giant bones and everything else. They know the truth, but they suppress it. They hide it. Because to say what is true means that the Bible's true. And if the Bible's true, then my life needs to change. And there's a heaven and there's a hell and there's going to be a judgment day and all that stuff that mankind doesn't want to face. So my heart is heavy today. Not to mention, and I'll just share this, I have not read the book, The Harbinger, yet. I tend to not read things that get popular. But I've heard the man speak, the man that the author of the book, and I can't even remember his name. He's a Messianic Jewish rabbi. Can't remember. Some of you may know his name. I don't know. But I've heard him speak and I've heard him teach about the signs of the judgment on America, how they, what happened to Israel is now being mirrored exactly in what's happened to America since 9/11. And, of course, he just came up with, you know, a recent article, I guess it was yesterday, where, you know, it's in Isaiah 9? I'm just trying to do this by memory. Isaiah 9 or Isaiah 26? It's Isaiah 9. Isn't it? Anyway, it talks about the, you know, the towers being brought down, but the people defiantly saying, we will rebuild even greater. And it talks about, you know, the sycamore tree being destroyed. And this is eerie. And then it talks about they replanted or replaced the sycamore tree that was destroyed with an evergreen tree, and then it withered and died, and that was the sign for Israel of their final judgment was at the doorstep. Well, exactly this has happened to the United States. The towers came down. We said we will rebuild. Instead of the American church falling on their face and mourning over the sins of our country and repenting, we've got more defiant against God, against the Bible. And I'm talking about the church world. I don't even have to talk about sinful sinners lost in this world. You know, they're going to do what they do. But I'm talking about the church world. We are seeing more and more of the apostasy, the end time apostasy, the falling away from truth. Even though we've had 9/11, even though we've had that warning, and of course at 9/11, when the buildings came down, the towers came down, there was a sycamore tree planted there, and it got destroyed. They've actually taken the roots and made a memorial out of it, but they planted an evergreen tree there, and it has recently withered and died. America, and I shared this a few weeks ago, our time is very short. Very short before we are brought down. Yes, thank you, brother. Isaiah 9:10, the bricks are falling down, but we will build them with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And America's had this attitude, like we can't be brought down. Well, we're about to be brought down for these reasons. I want you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9 this morning. The Lord specifically spoke to me during praise and worship, Ezekiel chapter 9. Will you be found with the seal of God on your head or the mark of the beast? You'll be found with one or the other. But we're going to read what happened before Ezekiel 9, because Ezekiel 9 is not a pleasant picture. But this is what's about to happen to America. Let's read in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, and in the sixth month, and in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Now I believe this is a vision of Jesus here. This is the same vision that John describes of him when he saw him in the book of Revelation. And he says, and he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon, and I believe the Lord Jesus was there, and yanked Ezekiel up in the spirit. He was in Babylon. He had already been taken captive. One wave of the captivity had begun, or this was the second wave, I can't remember now. But anyway, he was taken up and brought back to Jerusalem, to the temple. And of course, this is where the elders of Israel had set up this big image, this big idol. It was just called by God here the image of jealousy because it provoked God to jealous anger and wrath. In verse 4 he says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now this is what's amazing, as we'll see as we read this, is that even with this image of jealousy, this idol placed there in the court, in the temple court, and even with what we're going to see going on, the glory of God had not left. And see, that's really where America is at this moment. We have set up every idol that can possibly be set up. We have sinned in every way imaginable. We have come up with doctrines of grace and ideas of a false grace that have created a theology and an atmosphere that Christians can live any way they want and still go to heaven and God's okay with it. And we've created all these idols and images and theologies that are completely false and demonic and erroneous. We've created all this stuff, right? And yet the glory of God has still protected our nation and given us time to repent. And the glory of God has not left us as a nation. Because when the glory of God leaves you, you're in trouble. Big, big trouble. As David said it in the Psalms, the glory of the Lord is our rear guard. Isaiah said it as well, right? Meaning God's watching your back. But what happens when God's not watching your back anymore? Verse 5, then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now, way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes away toward the north, and behold, the north gate, and at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said therefore, furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, the door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Now this was in God's temple. This was in the temple that God had Solomon built, the holy place. He said, go in and see the wicked abominations they're doing in my house, says the Lord. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the walls round about. We think this is far-fetched, but we have churches full of images and idols. We have churches full of secular music and Eastern religions in America. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, the elders. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Oh, boy. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, the Babylonian deity. 40 days of weeping and fasting for Tammuz, what the Catholics do with Lent. Where they got it from, the Babylonian religion of weeping for Tammuz for 40 days. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and you will see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar. Now let me just say this. In the book of Joel, God said he was calling for the people, for the priests and the elders to come between the porch and the altar and to pray that God would spare his people. It was supposed to be a place of prayer, a place of intercession, a place of repentance, a place of humility. And God comes into this place, the place of prayer, the holy place, and shows him, look at what the elders of Israel, look at what the pastors and the preachers and the leaders of the church are doing. Look what he says here. He says, there were 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. And then he said to me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eye will not spare, neither shall I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Folks, right now, there is an entire movement in the church to say that God's grace covers everything. God's not going to do anything bad. There's no such thing as end time judgments coming. Jesus is not coming soon. We got plenty of time. All these lies. Now everybody's getting into Hindu and Buddhist meditation, religions and things from the East. They're into yoga. Yoga's in God's house like nothing else. And yoga is sun worship. The Catholics, when they put the wafer in the monstrance, that is a sunburst, and they literally bow their knees to that wafer, to that sunburst. It is a form of sun worship. And this is going on now. And then there's many churches. You think I'm just talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but there are many Protestant churches now that are beginning to once again embrace the practices of Rome
and Buddhism and Hinduism and a false grace that the Apostle Jude warned us would come. I mean, the Apostle Jude warned us that there would come men who would secretly creep into the church and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. This is where we are. It's happening in the church. The church is full of pedophiles. The church is full of homosexuals. The church is full of fornicators. The church is full of adulterers. The church is full of people who have just given up on seeking God. They got to have essential oils. They got to have, you know, they got to have acupuncture. They got to have, visualization. They got to embrace everything from the pagans and from the East now. And they really believe, that this stuff's okay. That's what is amazing. And see, this ought to show you, here we are, here, in Ezekiel, back about almost, we're going back a little further, but we're going back to, 606 B.C. here, 605 B.C. And the human race tends to do the same stupid things over and over and over again. But what's a shame? What is the sad thing here? That he wasn't even talking to the heathen. This has nothing to do with the unsaved, the rebels, the lost. In this case, the Gentiles who were outside the covenant of God. This was all about the people of God. And not just the people of God, but the elders, the leaders, the preachers, the teachers, the priests, the prophets, the kings, the spiritual leaders. Folks, right now, I mean, the spiritual leaders, look at the spiritual leaders in America right now. Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Rob Bell, Rick Joyner, even Mike Bickle has embraced the Roman Catholic and the Hindu-Buddhist meditation and prayer in what's supposed to be the great prayer movement in America. The whole thing is gone. And that's what God had to show Ezekiel. God had a few prophets. And he had a few people that were still crying out to him that hated all this that was going on. But folks, the American church is eating up with it. Eating up with sun worship, idol worship, Eastern religious practices. Ideas that sin, that God's just not going to do anything about it. But here's what we really had to get to. I had to set it up for you. That was the introduction, right? Chapter 9 is where we are, where we're headed here. This is where you better find yourself on the right side of this issue, of these issues. Because, see, it doesn't matter if you're an elder. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 30 or 40 years. It doesn't matter if you've got a big ministry or a big church. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. It doesn't matter if you're the best-selling Christian author or a Dove-winning music artist. None of that matters. These were the elders of the house of Israel. These were the spiritual leaders. These were the priests and their kings. And their prophets, except for a few prophets that said, no, this ain't right. Chapter 9, verse 1, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them as clothed with linen, with the writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was drawn up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with the linen which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now this was the angels here going forth with God's swords. And you think we have pictures of this in the book of Numbers when we see God telling Balaam to go and say a certain thing, but Balaam's way was perverse before the Lord. And the donkey, of course, that's when the donkey spake. But the angel stood there. The reason the donkey kept running into the side of the wall and crushing Balaam's leg against the wall and wouldn't go because the donkey could see the angel standing there with his sword drawn. And then the angel, of course, spoke to him and said, you know what? If the donkey hadn't stopped, you would have been slaughtered. Okay? There's some angels that God sends. They're not coming to play games with us. All right? And then you think, well, that's Old Testament. Well, New Testament, Herod, after he had killed James, the Apostle James, and tried to kill Peter, and God supernaturally delivered Peter, and then Herod gets up there and starts making an oracle like he's God. And some people started saying, is this not God? So God sent an angel and slew him. Yeah, don't tell me. New Testament, Old Testament, it don't really matter. God's upset. Some folks start dying and going to hell. This is just completely contrary, anyway, to American Christianity, because we think God's all nice all the time. No, you know what? Y'all need to understand something. God hates wickedness and evil and sin. And he hates seeing what it does to people. He doesn't care for it. A lot of people say, why didn't God stop the evil? Oh, he's going to. Real soon, he's going to put a stop to it all. The reason he hasn't thus far stopped it all is because he's given us a chance. He's given the world a chance to find his mercy and forgiveness, to fall down and to repent and to sigh and to cry for these abominations that are going on. Not in a prideful way where you think, I'm better and I haven't done, contributed to this problem, but where you fall down and realize, I have sinned, I have contributed to the defilement of the land, I've contributed to the judgment that's coming on the land, I've contributed to this, God have mercy on me, a sinner, forgive me, please have mercy upon my land and my people, I hate these abominations, I put myself in agreement with you, how you feel. This is the problem. Instead of us putting ourselves in agreement with God, we create doctrines and theologies that put us against God. He goes on to say, told the angels to mark those that cry and sigh. Then he said, go begin at my sanctuary. Oh, boy. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, my eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with the linen that had the inkhorn by his side reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded. And then, of course, we go into chapter 10, and it says, the glory of the Lord, if you look at verse 4, went up from the cherub
And then, of course, it goes on to say that the glory of the Lord finally left the temple completely. And as I was in worship this morning, the Lord just laid upon my heart, if your heart is heavy, if you find your heart heavy and you find your heart disturbed, not in a prideful way, but you see your heart broken and mourning and heavy and disturbed for the confused, deceived, lost people in the church realm and in the world, because you see and you know that the judgment of God is coming, do you sigh? Do you cry? And let me just say this. If you find yourself feeling that way, don't feel odd. Don't think that that's strange. Don't think that you're depressed. Don't think that something is wrong with you. You should be disturbed in your spirit by what is about to come. You should be disturbed about what's going on in Iraq and Syria. Your heart should grieve and mourn and be concerned for those people, and you should be praying for them. You should realize that what's happening to them could be happening here. You know, I don't know about you, but I remember in Ezekiel, and I believe it was Ezekiel 12, where he told Ezekiel that eat your bread with carefulness and with trembling. You know, now, I'll be honest, I sit down at the table like we did yesterday to sit down and have breakfast together, and I look, we have plenty of food, and we can just enjoy each other's fellowship and enjoy, you know, God's blessing of having plenty of food and peace and freedom and not worrying that somebody's going to bust in the door. I think about that when we're sitting there. I'm thankful for every day that the power works and there's food in the cabinet. That my children are safe and happy. But see, there's going to be two marks coming. Two marks. If your heart's broken over what's going on and the sin that's in the church, God's going to put his mark on you. That protects you from his judgment. Not necessarily from persecution, but it protects you from his judgment. But the other mark is going to be the mark of the beast. Everybody's going to get marked in the days ahead. Which mark is it going to be? Go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. See, I said it yesterday morning at our men's breakfast. You know, who would have thought in the 21st century, in the modern age, in the age of computers and global communication and a computer and a cell phone in every hand and more people being educated and receiving college degrees than ever before in the history of mankind, and airplanes and space travel and supersonic jets and precision-guided weapons and all the things that we have. Who would have thought that we would be talking about in the 21st century Christians being beheaded by the thousands? Oh, that's right. The Bible said it would happen 2,000 years ago. In the last days, just prior to the return of Jesus. It's hard to fathom, isn't it, when you watch the videos of pickup trucks full of severed heads, heads stuck on poles around parks, If you haven't seen those images, some of you need to. A good dose of reality. I mean, it's not one or two, y'all. Tens of thousands. Who would have dreamed it? I remember 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when I came back to the Lord reading those passages in Revelation 20 about those being beheaded by the Antichrist because they refused the mark of the beast, they refused to bow and worship or submit to the system that he's going to bring in. And I remember thinking, how do we get from here to there? You know, 19 years old, you're like, how does modern man go back to barbaric practices? And yet, we're seeing it every day now. You remember at the beginning of the year, the Lord told me, he said, unprecedented events are going to start happening. Do you guys realize, oh yes, Islam beheaded people before. They've beheaded people in the past. But on this scale, never before. Not on this scale. And those Christian singers with dove awards, I don't believe the Bible. Well, just go on and submit to Allah when they come to your house. Go ahead, it doesn't matter, does it? Because all these new Christians believe all religions lead to God. So it doesn't matter. Oh, yeah. I'll say Allah. I'll accept Allah. Yeah, well, go right ahead. Saw one video where a Christian man denounced his faith in Jesus and they cut his head off anyway. Welcome to the nightmare. Revelation 7. I believe this is where we are. Because we're at the fifth seal. Well, let's read chapter 6 first. This is the fifth seal, verse 9. He said, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge them, judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and also of their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And remember, as I've taught many times, the seals and the trumpets and the vials, they overlap one another. So we're at the fifth seal. We're waiting for the sixth trumpet. The vials of wrath will begin in the last 3.5 years. And though there is a rash already of the oceans turning blood red, which is one of the vials, but it will be the entire ocean when the vials poured out and everything in the oceans will die. But we're already seeing the traces, the beginnings of that take place right now. But he said here in chapter 7, now after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow upon the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. Now, folks, of course, this goes into talking about the 144,000. I'm going to be very honest with you. We can't say that this is 144,000 literal individuals or if this is just a representation. But I do know this about God. Just like he said when Jesus was speaking, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. He wasn't talking about literally eating his real flesh and drinking his real blood. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he talks about this 144,000, talks about them being Jews, talks about them being virgins.
frankly, I dare say you could find 144,000 Jews that were virgins anyway, but hear what I'm about to tell you. The Bible is very clear that there are physical Jews and there are spiritual Jews. In fact, in Romans 2, he said that you are not a Jew that's one outwardly of the flesh, but of one inwardly of the spirit. So what I'm saying is very clearly in this passage, we don't know that, you know, a lot of people say it's literally going to be 144,000 physical Jewish individuals. Don't know that. That's simple speculation. We don't know a lot of things. But the principle that I'm trying to show you, we saw in Ezekiel 9, and we see it here in Revelation 7. He said there were angels holding back the full-on assault on the earth and the people and the wicked and all that, holding it back until the servants of God would be sealed. Now, the servants of God, I think the requirement to be sealed, it says something about this 144,000. It says not only were they Jews, meaning they are either physical Jews that believe in Jesus, or they are all of us that believe and we are spiritual Jews and being grafted into the same olive tree. This is not replacement theology. I don't believe that. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. We're part of the same tree. Okay? But a Jew has to be born again through faith in Jesus before they can be saved. And it says about these 144,000 that they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. So this doesn't just mean physical Jews. It means people who are following Jesus. Okay? But he says something about them. He says that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And a mark's put on them. And God protects them. For a season anyway, because then we see them in heaven, which means they got there somehow, right? And you got all the traditional teaching that these are 144,000 Jews that are going to get saved, that are going to be the evangelists after the church is taken out. Oh, that's just garbage. Can I just say it's just speculation, assumption, and garbage. Most of the traditional ideas anyway are just speculation and people assuming things, all right? But here's my point of the whole matter. I believe there's still some angels holding back the full-on destruction and judgment that's going to hit the earth. And I think right now God is just looking to see who of my people are going to mourn and grieve and humble themselves and sigh over the abominations going on in my house. Who's going to repent before the destruction? Who's going to pray like they've never prayed before? Who's going to be ready for whatever may come? I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those with God's mark on my forehead. Amen. You know what's amazing? We read that in Ezekiel a minute ago where he said, when the judgment begins. See, I believe there's a line. Only God knows where that line is. But the day is coming where there's a line of his mercy on one side and his judgment on the other. And there's a point coming. We read it in Ezekiel. There's a point coming when he says, even though they cry to me, I'm not going to hear them. See, this right here, again, kind of blows traditional church Christianity out of the water. Oh, just because you pray doesn't mean God is obligated to listen to you then. In fact, he says, if you don't listen to me when I'm talking to you, I don't have to listen to you again. This is a principle that's in the scripture. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah was told by God, don't even pray for this people anymore. There was a point God said, I'm done. Told a prophet of God, don't even pray for them anymore. I do not want to hear it. You think that that's the only place? Just look, we'll look at one scary passage
in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. See, this kind of preaching just makes the heathen world just fume, foam at the mouth and almost act like they have rabies. Because they think we're supposed to, that God is always supposed to be about love and acceptance and forgiveness no matter what people do. Now, you better hear me. If God extends forgiveness to you and opportunities to you to receive his mercy and his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus and through repentance and faith, and he extends to you that, that opportunity and time to repent, and you don't take him up on it in the time allotted, you say, well, how do I know when my time's up? I don't know, but I know with this one thing. If you keep playing games, you're going to run out of time. Remember, in the church of Thyatira, he said he gave Jezebel space to repent, and she did not. So from that point on, she was thrown into judgment, and those who associated with her were thrown into judgment. Ananias and Sapphira, blue. You know, there's a. I remember a preacher years ago. I can't remember who. I remember he seen him on TV. This was 20-something years ago. He said, "Don't sin away your day of grace." Don't procrastinate away your day of mercy, because there is a day. There is a line for every person. And once you cross that line after saying, no, thank you, God, several times, I'm going to do it my way, you keep saying that, there's a line you're going to cross. And there will be no getting back from it. Oh, yes. See, again, people think God has to forgive them. He's God. He's creator. He's sovereign. He's not manipulated. He knows you. He knows if you're playing games with him. He knows if you're trying to get away with murder and slip in at the last second. He knows the game you're playing. It's not going to, oh, God's obligated to forgive me if I repent. No. He may not even hear your prayers if you keep playing games. Let's read it. Oh, my. Come on now. Somebody don't shout me down. It's awful quiet in here. Am I scaring you? It's so good to fear the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Let's read that verse. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy neck and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not, meaning if people cause you to stumble, get away from them. If they say, come with us, let us lay in wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance and fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk thou not in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, for they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are their ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners. Now let's just drop down. Here says this, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And in scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. So when God rebukes you, when God corrects you, when you hear the preaching and teaching or the word of a prophet, or you pick up the scriptures and happen to read something, or you turn on the radio even by accident, and you hear God rebuking your sin, correcting you, trying to get you out of sin and get you right with the Lord Jesus Christ and get you into holiness and righteousness, when God rebukes you and corrects you and speaks to you, and I don't care if it's through a child, you better turn. You better make the changes. You better listen then. Why? God goes on to say through Solomon here, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. Listen to what God says. You won't listen, hard head.
He says, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and he shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Some people think, oh, that's Old Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I love doing this to the skeptics, to the Old Testament haters. It's in both places. I don't know why, but the Lord wants us to go here today. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read the first few verses, and we're going to skip a little bit. We're going to read over to something else. Same chapter, verse 1. Everybody ought to be familiar with this. It's a famous little passage. Everybody likes to quote, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So he's saying you should be striving against sin to the point if it kills you. Right? But then let's go on down. He says in verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Oh, boy. Can you imagine blowing it like Esau did? Now, this is the Apostle Paul, I believe, giving this example to New Testament believers, saying, you better not be like Esau, who kept on committing fornication, who kept on rebelling against the Lord and being profane and doing whatever he wanted to do. But when he saw that he wouldn't inherit the blessing from God, he went to God in repentance and sought it carefully with tears, but God would not give him repentance. Don't forget. Oh, boy. Men are old men. See, this is not preached. There's a line it can cross. Can I just go ahead and tell you? There's some people out there. We don't know who they are unless God shows us. Unless it's made obvious. But there are people who have crossed that line and aren't coming back. God gave them 10 opportunities, 5 opportunities, 100 opportunities. But they crossed it. And as the days go ahead, see, the mark of the beast as well. When he says about the mark of the beast, if any man takes the mark, that's a line, is it not? God took a nut, showing you a clear line. You take, you do this, you're not coming back from it. You're not getting forgiveness from it. So don't tell me that God's not like this, because he is. You're going to have the mark of God on you because you've humbled yourself and you have taken God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ's blood on the cross and his resurrection. You're going to take that forgiveness as it's being offered to you, and you're going to walk it out in real, in humility and repentance and true mourning and sorrow, or you're going to be stubborn and make excuses and live in sin until you have sinned away the day of grace and you cross the line, and you will be forced. One way or the other. I read it in Romans 1 too. In Romans chapter 1, when he starts talking about the homosexuals and those who are burning in their lust, men toward men and women with women. And he said they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He said when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They became vile in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. And then he says this about them. He says, for this cause, he said, I will give them up to their fornications, to their vile life. I will give them over to a reprobate mind. There's some folks that have crossed the line right now. See, a lot of people don't realize that's why a lot of homosexuals will not hear anything that Christians say. They don't realize that a lot of them have already cross the line. A lot of them haven't. There's a lot of them God's dealt with for many years, and he's finally given up. And you to talk to them until you're blue in the face. But they're going to be like Esau. They're not going to find it. Now, can I say this? Let me be clear. It's not for us to go out and try to determine who those people are and who they're not. That's not the point of this. The point of it is there are some lines out there you can cross and not get back from. This is not a game. You know, the prophecy this morning, the tongue and the interpretation of the service was to love the Lord God with all your soul, mind, and your strength. He's promised to be with us. He's a good father. He's a good king. He's providing for us, and he's going to provide for us throughout all eternity. He's got good things for us. Does not the Bible say that the eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him? But those who love him keep his commandments. Those who love him love his word. Those who love him fear him enough to stay humble and repent and not make excuses. I'm just too tough on y'all, aren't I? Too scary. What's that? Amen. I received that. Much better than wimpy, she said. But I am sad. You know, there was a point when I was a younger man that I was more motivated, I think, out of pride and the fact that I was right about certain things. And there's a danger of getting into pride or self-righteousness or arrogance when you know that you're right about something. But after years and years of finding out that no matter how right you are about things, no matter how much knowledge you have, no matter how much truth you have, you're still going to struggle with the flesh and the devil and the people and situations. You're still going to struggle just like everybody else. And there's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room. I don't hate the homosexuals at all. I want them to be saved. I want them to be healed. Now, I must admit that I have an issue of anger in me at Muslims who are going around killing people like they're killing people, because it's just beyond evil. It's not particularly at one person per se, but there is an anger in my heart toward anyone who would do the things, the raping and the killing and the torturing and just the horrendous evil that's being perpetrated. I mean, that should make you angry. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing I'm a Christian, because if I wasn't, I'd pick up a weapon and go over there. I told Nancy the other day when Israel was in their thing with Gaza, I said, if I was a young man, I might go join the Israeli Defense Force. There's good and evil in the world, folks. You know what I'm saying? It's okay to hate evil. It's okay to not like evil deeds of evil people. Do I want Muslims to come to know Jesus before they die and go to hell? Absolutely. That'd be the best thing, you know? The best thing for everyone. But I know this. I know from the scriptures that the majority of them are not going to do that. Hitler wasn't going to quit. So, there's a clear line that God is drawing. And for America, most of America and the American church doesn't realize, most American Christians, you hear what I'm saying? Most American Christians have crossed the line into judgment. America has crossed the line into judgment. We will not return from that. It's over. We had our chance. Chance is. Think about this. God had an angel appear and give Kenneth Hagin, who was a prophet, a message back in 1950 that America was receiving its last call to get right with God. Think about that. As a nation, as a whole, to avoid and avert judgment. What did America do? Instead of choosing God, America chose Elvis Presley and rock and roll. And Elvis Presley in 1955 and rock and roll led to the hippies in the 60s generation of free sex, free drugs, and just horrendous. I mean, America was flooded with every kind of perversion and evil, and a whole generation was lost to the devil. Really, we see America's demise really begin in the 1960s. And now we got Fruit Loops now coming up and trying to push spiritual experiences in Eastern religions through taking mushrooms, LSD-type drugs, and now saying it's spiritual and it's scientific. And I'm like, we're going back to the 60s, man. You know, we're really just seeing the fruit of the 60s come to its full bloom. The whole age of Aquarius, which is the age of the Antichrist, what they were talking about. The age of the world religion, the age of the spirituality where you accept everything except for the Christian. Right. So, I hope y'all learned something today. You know, I wrote about it in the book Grace Abuse. I have one chapter. You know what? I entitled it, God's Mercy and the Point of No Return. There is a place. America has crossed it. And you know what? The American church, I almost sit back. I almost sit back and just with my jaw on the floor and marvel at how far gone and how clueless most of the pastors and congregations are to where we are. I mean, just like this Mark Driscoll, he's a big famous preacher in the Acts 29 network and the big church, and he's Mr. Hip, Mr. Fancy Pants, and here he gets busted. First of all, plagiarizing someone else's work, using lying, manipulating marketing techniques, buying his own books through some other company so that his book can stay on a bestseller list, but he's just buying tens of thousands of his own book. And you just sit there and go, your people are clueless. It's really sad we've come to this. You know, I remember 20, 30 years ago, there used to be preachers on TV that thundered against sin and wickedness. Now you can't find one. You think we're not in the falling away? No, we're there. It's time to kind of get on our faces and kind of sigh and mourn and pray. You know, I read this thing last night or this morning. I can't remember now. They kind of run together. But this thing about the harbinger, this thing about the tree, to me, it's kind of like the final straw, the final little, you know, icing on the cake, the crack in the ice that you're standing on, the thin ice. It really says we're finished. And we have a Jewish rabbi shot on his way to synagogue. Oh, not in Israel, in Miami. We have Gaza and Hamas people rising up all over the U.S. Find out our own government trained ISIS in Jordan, and then they take our training and our weapons and turn them against. And then Obama finally gets shamed into dropping a couple of bombs because 40,000 people are on top of a mountain dying. It's a shame, man. World leaders, you mark this down. Every world leader that's alive right now that has a military has the power and the ability to go save these people, and they're not. That blood's on their hands. Every person that dies in Syria and Iraq, the blood's on America's hands, it's on Russia's hands, it's even on Israel's hands. They can do something to stop this mess. Somebody should rise up. I told some folks the other day, if I was president, just give me 2 weeks. 2 weeks. There would be no more ISIS or Hamas or al-Nusra. No, we'd be done with that. Fast. If I was president, my Navy SEALs and Marines and Special Forces, they'd love me because I'd cut them loose to do what they are trained to do. And I'd give them everything. We had to sell Alaska to stop evil people. It's enough of this mess, man. But see, that's what Jesus is going to. Jesus is going to come back and really put a stop to it. But, you know, if it's in your power to stop evil and you don't, y'all know that Proverbs says, if you forbear, hold back to save those that are drawn toward death, it's on you. I can't go to Iraq. If I did, I wouldn't last long without some bombs and planes and weapons. You get what I'm saying? I can't do it. But there are people that can, and they won't. Blood's on them. Well, folks, we can't do a whole lot about it, but we can sure pray. There are some ministries trying to do some things to help those people. If you feel led to give to them, give to them. But the bottom line, are you mourning and grieving and praying for what's going on in the world? Or are you trying to ignore it and enjoy the pleasures of sin for the little bit of season you have left? And I know this, and I hope you guys, you younger ones, aren't into this. That there's an attitude. It came out of my own daughter's mouth at one point. They don't like dad talking about end times. Well, God made you my daughter for a reason, so obviously he wanted you to hear it. But this idea, well, I want to live my life, or I want to do as much as I can in the world and sin, you know. And, oh, the one, well, you got to. You know what? I'm sorry that this is the way it is. This is the time period we live in. But, you know, I look at kids who went through hardships. My own mother, you know, my mother, my mom, lost both of her parents before she was 16 years old. I can't imagine that. I mean, both of them died. One at when she was 13, and I guess one right about the time she was turning 60. She'd say it's not fair. You know what I'm saying? She'd say, well, you know, it's not fair. Things aren't normal. People live with different seasons, different types of adversities. Well, this just happens to be ours. We're at the end of the age. And if you guys and you gals and you young people and those listening to me, if you got the idea you're gonna party it up as long as you can, you're gonna cross that line. And you know what? For some of you, I don't know how you sit in a church like ours and make those decisions in your brain. But I've heard it. You know, I'll tell you sometimes, I'll tell you a little secret before we close here. There's times that I'm preaching that I just look at your face and I know what you're thinking. Can't explain it. And it says this about Jesus, you know, when he was preaching, it said he knew their thoughts. Or sometimes I say things because I look at your face and I see the thoughts you're thinking, and so I just go ahead and speak to it. Called the gift of the word of knowledge, if you want to know what it is technically. True preaching ought to make you uncomfortable. It ought to be a little scary. It ought to be a little intimidating. It ought to be a little, if it doesn't move you in some direction for the better, you can fight it. Just remember, God said the ones that love you, the ones who correct you. God said that the ones who love you tell you the truth, even when the truth hurts. The ones that love you want you to make it and want you to be better, want you to make it to heaven. Listen, I got news for these preachers out here that think that they can water it down and entertain you and use entertainment and try to keep it light. They don't love anybody. They love themselves. I don't care how sweet they act, how Christian they act, if they're not preaching the truth of the gospel, if they're not preaching all that's in the Word of God, if they're holding back for attendance, for numbers, for money, for buildings, whatever, if they're holding back the Word of God because they're worried about it offending people or hurting people's feelings, they don't love their congregation. Do you hear me? They don't love you. They don't care about you. They care about what they can get out of you now, not what's going to affect you to make it into eternity. And most of them are deceived about what that takes anyway. Love brings the truth and correction. Love tries to shake you out of lies and deception. Love tries to save you from going to hell. Love tries to keep you out of the devil's deceptions and lies and false teachings. Love tells you the truth about where we really are. You know, somebody said, well, you're a pessimist or you're a prophet of doom. I said, no, I'm a realist. I just want to be real. You know, I remember, you know, let me tell you all this, just so you know that I haven't always been this, felt this urgent about where we are in end time prophecy. But when I was pastoring the church in Montgomery that I started in 1995, I remember standing there. Now think about this. I was standing there in that pulpit, and then I would talk about the end times. I remember now the Holy Spirit would come upon me, and people would ask me, well, how long do you think before we really enter into this? And I said, you know, I know there's some things that still have to happen. And I said, but I really feel like 20 to 30 years and we'll be in the middle of it. Now, that's what I used to say back then, not now. Now, think about the time period, 1995 to 2001 is when I was pastoring that church, and I said 20 to 30 years we'll be in the middle of it. Well, we're about to hit 2015, aren't we? 20 years. And I'm telling you this, we will be in the middle of it. Between 2015 and 2017, things are going to dramatically change. In fact, I'm just going to be honest, some of you didn't hear this or see this, but the Lord told me the other day, I put it on Facebook, the Lord told me very plainly that we are in the beginning of sorrows, that 2014 is the demarcation point of the beginning of sorrows, because Jesus mentioned three things there. He mentioned earthquakes, great earthquakes. He mentioned plagues, pestilences, and he mentioned wars and rumors of wars. Now, people can say we've always had earthquakes and we've always had diseases and we've always had, but what Jesus was talking about, there would be something significant or special would happen. So I've shared with you in 2014 that the number of large earthquakes across the world has more than doubled what the previous years have been. And just in 2014, just one, for instance, Oklahoma averaged about 11 tremors per year. They've had, I think the last time I heard was 2,300 this year. 2014 has not only had wars with the Crimea takeover, the continual unrest in Ukraine, the ISIS, the Syria civil war, the ISIS move into Iraq, the Gaza war in Israel. We've seen wars, but there's these rumors brewing, the greater rumors of the war in the Ukraine, a war in Europe with Russia, between Russia and Europe, between Russia and the United States. And now we know that Syria and Gaza, and now that the King Abdullah of Jordan today was talking about, that it's time that the world rise up against Israel. We are in a special season of wars and rumors. Remember Jesus said rumors of wars. And then he said plagues. The largest outbreak of one of the most deadly diseases known to mankind this year. Ebola. And a different strain of Ebola as well. And they're lying to us that it's only transmitted by contact with bodily fluid. And guess what? If it can have an incubation period of 2 to 3 weeks, then you don't know who's got it. And I tell you this much, they don't know how many people are infected now. But when trained doctors who are trying to deal with this problem say it's out of control, and the United States government says don't worry about it, who do you believe? I mean, I need to stop. We're in the beginning of sorrows. Huh? Oh, yeah, and the bubonic plague is back. 5 cases in Colorado. You hear what I said? I didn't say Zaire. I didn't say Uganda, Kenya, Nigeria. I said Colorado. And that one is airborne. That's why so many people died in Europe. Now, it's treatable if it's caught early, but if it's not, you're dead. But again, you ought to read Psalm 91. The Lord told me that we still got 5 months left, y'all. Y'all understand that? There's still 5 months left, minus a week, in 2014. Get ready. It's about to get even more sporty. The Lord told me unprecedented events were going to happen this year. They have happened. But he told me there's more to come. The beginning of birth pains mean that labor has begun to take us to the end. I know like I know my name. That's where we are. People think I still got people think I'm crazy. I wish y'all could see the graph on my Dean Old Ministries page. Five likes, new likes, two, no like, no more. Five, two. It's constantly. I'm constantly gaining and dropping because I just can't hack it. But I don't care. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what the Lord tells me. And so be it. Tell somebody about Jesus this week. Tell somebody about these things. How many of you know about Russia? The 16 incursions into our airspace with nuclear bombers in the last 10 days. You think that this is a game we're playing? No, this game's for keeps. We just put crippling sanctions on Russia. You think that Vladimir Putin can sit there and do nothing about it? No president would. You push a dog in a corner, what's he going to do? Yeah, exactly. This one's just got 10,000 nuclear weapons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth. I know it's heavy sometimes. I know it's hard to handle. But God, you in your love and mercy want us to know the truth above all else. You want us to understand your character, your ways. Lord, you don't want us to just know your commandments, but you want us to understand your ways, how you do things. I know your love is extended and your mercy is extended, and there is an offer of forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross as our Messiah and Savior, his resurrection, and that, Lord, you're willing to forgive sins and wash them away, but you're looking for people who are ready to repent, who are ready to become followers, disciples, serious about leaving the world and following you. God, I pray that that would take place in this church. There's still people in this church that haven't truly become disciples. They're still listeners. They're still standing on the edge. Lord, I pray that that will change in their lives and their hearts. I pray those listening and those who will listen to this, that they'll finally get off the fence. They'll get on the right side of this line that God is drawing for all humanity. That they'll be part of the people who have the seal of God and not the mark of the beast. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that people will wake up and see the Bible is true. Everything it says is happening. And quit believing lies. Father, we pray that you will touch everyone here. Again, everyone listening. Holy Spirit, touch them in Jesus' name. If you're not saved or you're not right with God and you're listening to me this morning, you can get saved and get right with God. All you have to do is mean business. It's not a feeling you're looking for. But if you mean business and you're ready to repent, truly turn away from your sins and your idols and your lust and truly accept Jesus and follow Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus, and you're going to do it with all your heart, if you do that, you will get the feeling. You will be touched by the presence of God. You will be born again. You will be forgiven of your sin. That darkness will lift off of you. That depression will lift off of you. You will know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you become a disciple. See, this is what we haven't taught. We taught people just believe. But Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. There's a difference. Believing is just the first step. The next step you've got to take is becoming a disciple of Jesus, taking up your cross, following him, obeying his word, seeking him in prayer, knowing him intimately. You can't love two masters. Some of you in here listen to me. When will you finally give up your sin, your lust, your plans, your ways, and follow Jesus? When will you do it? I pray it's not too late. I pray you don't wait till it's too late. Father, we thank you. Yeah, let's sing this song before we go.
For I am the Lord thy God. I look across this room and I see many who deny me. I see many who mock me. My anger is high and my fury grows. I hold my judgment, I hold my wrath because I see a small people who truly love me. The truly value my are those that will be in heaven. That will be in heaven.
All that you place above me.
Let this be a prayer. If you want prayer this morning, you can come up and get prayer this morning.
For I said we repent, oh, we believe your holy word.
You're going to be a Excuse me. Every nation that's represented here tonight, right now, we lift it up to you. Send your power, Lord.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Yes, let's just worship him for a minute. We're not in a hurry. Remember mercy.
Thank you.
Today, Lord, in wrath, you would remember mercy. Lord, we intercede and believe, God, there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God, for the remnant, for the people hungry and thirsty for you that are willing to repent and seek your face, Lord. You promised you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, in the last days. So we pray that, God, we pray that for our region, for our state of Alabama here, Lord, we pray that, God, you would make this place a pocket of revival, a pocket of your presence and glory, a pocket of even safety and deliverance. Lord, a shield, Lord. God, let it be a land of Goshen in this last hour. Father, we pray that today. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes, those listening by Blog Talk Radio, we glad you were with us. Email us, Facebook us, let us know you were out there. It blesses us to know who was there, but we glad you were with us. For the rest of us, just a couple of things. We got to